Good morning.
Good morning.
Please take your Bibles out. We will look at a lot of scripture today, some of which we will read, some of which I will just refer to. But it is important that you understand not anything that I'm going to say that really has any merit at all. It's what God's Word has to say.
Amen.
The subject matter for today is one that has pricked my heart as of recent. And so, if you find any strong words in this lesson, they're pointed directly at me first. So with that said, let's begin. When I was in college, I had to take a history class, and the first history class I chose to take was a Texas history class, which is fitting because I was in Texas. And so on the first day of this class, I get to the lecture a few minutes early. And I choose a seat in the center of the lecture hall. This is about a 500-seat lecture hall, so there's a lot of people there. And I kind of picked a spot kind of right in the middle, about halfway up, right in the center of the class. And so as I sat down, there were several people around me, obviously, but I didn't know any of them. But small talk started before the class began, and the questions consisted mainly of questions around the professor of the class. And things such as, hey, have you heard anything about this guy? Is he an easy professor? Is he a hard professor? Is there a lot of homework? You know, those types of questions. And one person sitting near me was an older man. And I chuckle when I say that because this man was my age today. But this was 25 years ago. But he was an older man, say mid-40s or so. And he leaned over kind of to the group of us there, and he said something to the effect of, hey, I hear this professor is a real jerk. There's going to be homework every night. There's pop quizzes all the time. This class is going to be awful. Well, that was not what we wanted to hear. And so we're all kind of still talking there and taking in this information. And then some of the people sitting around us said to this guy that just provided this information to us, basically said, how do you know? And so the guy leaned back over and he said, well, I had some friends who had this professor and took this class in the past. Well, I was pretty convinced. I was rolling up my sleeves, getting ready for a semester's worth of a tough history course. But another interesting thing about this gentleman is that he was dressed rather strangely, and it really didn't—I really didn't notice it at first. But once we got to talking with him, this man was dressed as if he was a Native American. He had on like a brown leather suede jacket, and it had fringe on the arms, and like leather pants and moccasins, and a beaded necklace with turquoise in it. Which was, you know, most of us were wearing, you know, cowboy boots and tennis shoes, and so this was rather interesting. So one of my classmates, again, I didn't know this guy. He kind of leaned over my shoulder and kind of whispered in my ear, and made a smart aleck remark about this guy's getup, and he said it loud enough to where the gentleman heard what he said. And the guy reacted as if he had heard what was said, but he didn't say anything. He just kind of kept to himself. Then some of the others started questioning this guy, saying things like, are you sure that's what you heard? There's going to be pop quizzes and homework all the time. Or, you know, how long ago did your friends take this class? Is this really accurate information? So the small talk continued, and as the people around me began to contemplate this semester's long worth of homework and pop quizzes, they started saying things quite bold, saying things like, if this professor thinks I'm going to spend all my weekends doing homework, he's got another thing coming. Or, you know, I think I'm just going to pay somebody for their notes, and I'm not even going to come to this class, especially if this guy's a real jerk. And so the talk continued, focused on the professor and potentially how big of a jerk this guy was. But the older guy who shared the information, for the most part, was very quiet. He just kept to himself. He just listened to the comments and the insults that were being hurled at this professor that none of us had ever met. Well, right on time at 2 p.m. sharp, when the class was supposed to begin, we were all still waiting there for the professor to arrive. Then something strange happened. It was animated enough, I was startled. The gentleman in the Indian getup that told us about this bolted up out of his chair. And he was like sitting beside me, and he just bolted up, and it startled me. And he started talking very loud to this lecture hall of 500 people. This guy wearing the leather jacket, the moccasins, and the turquoise necklace. As he stood up, he started speaking loudly so that the whole 500-person class could hear. And he started talking about the Comanche Indians that once lived on the plains of Texas. And as this guy was talking, he made his way to the front of the hall, put his bag on the table at the front, and then after that, he moved to the podium and kept talking. And it still hadn't hit me, but just a few seconds later, I realized, this guy is the professor. This guy is the professor. And he didn't stop talking for the next hour. And so he was lecturing on the Plains Indians. He was in full get-up, demonstrating what a Comanche Indian might look like back in those times. And it kind of dawned on me, and I looked around at my classmates, and the guy who made the smart aleck remark, in which the gentleman heard, insulting his outfit, he had just sunk down in his chair. Just kind of had his head in his hands. And fortunately, I hadn't verbalized any remarks that the guy would have been offended by, but I must admit, I probably thought a few. But it all turned out to be fine, and this guy was actually a great professor of history, and it was a great class, and to my knowledge, there was no retribution on the professor's part against those who made the smart remarks. It was just his way of perhaps gaining a little information and letting the class know who was boss, because now he had some information on certain individuals. And come to find out, he did this every semester. We just didn't know it. And so with that background, I pose to you a question. If we had known from the start that this older man sitting with us was the professor, would the talk have been any different? Yes. Would anyone have made smart aleck comments about the guy's appearance if they knew he was in control of their grade? It would have been very different. But we didn't know that this guy was the professor. Now, why did I share that story? Well, typically I always have a story, but why did I share this particular story? I share this story as an analogy to ask you another question. Do we ever behave as these students behaved when we are in worship? And what I mean that by that is, do we sometimes forget that God Himself is among us right now? In Matthew 18 and verse 20, Jesus tells us that for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. And if I was cognizant of that fact, really cognizant of that fact, would I be whispering something to my wife during this worship service? Would I be asking any one of my kids what they want for lunch during this worship service? Ladies and gentlemen, I need this lesson as much as anyone. And our topic today is worshiping God appropriately. This is not a study about the acts of worship necessarily, which are very, very important, but a look rather at our attitudes during worship, our countenance during worship, and our focus during worship. Worship is a response of all that man is to all that God is and does. Let me say that again. Worship is a response of all that man is to all that God is and does. We do not worship for what we can get out of it, but because God is worthy of it. Now, true worship to God does lead to personal enrichment and enablement. It obviously gives us strength, the kind of strength that we can bear the burdens of this life and fight the battles of this life. Turn with me to John chapter 4. That was read a few moments ago. This will kind of be our home base for today. John 4, 20 through 24. I'll read it again. This the context here, this is the woman at the well. And the woman is making a statement, and then Jesus will respond to her, beginning in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, from that reading, I think we can see four key things. The first one is, an absolute of Christian worship is that we must. The word must is in there. We have to do this. This is not an option. We must worship. Also, we see the aim of that Christian worship is Him. God is the object of our worship. Thirdly, the attitude of Christian worship is spirit. We must do this in spirit. And the authority of Christian worship is truth. And the key word again here is must. Those who are more learned in the English language than I understand that in this context, must is a modifier. It adds emphasis. And the Bible tells us this in many places. For example, Hebrews 11:6 tells us faith is a must. Mark 16:16 tells us baptism is a must. Similarly, John 4:24 tells us worship is a must. We can no more omit the must in worship than we can omit the must in baptism or faith. It is a requirement. Now, Webster defines worship as courtesy or reverence to worth, hence honor and respect, an act of paying divine honors to deity, religious reverence or homage. But worship in the Bible, translated from several different Greek words, three of which are used most often, really give us the definition. The first Greek word, and you don't have to remember these if you would like them. I can give them to you because they're kind of hard to spell. But proskuneo. Proskuneo is the first one, which is used here in John 4:24. It occurs 60 times in the New Testament, and it means to kiss the hand towards one as a token of reverence. Get this, to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. So when we're talking about worship, we're talking about lowering ourselves as low as we can go. Head, forehead on the ground in humble submission to God Almighty. He is that great. We are that low. The second word, sabomai, is used 10 times in the New Testament. It means to stand in awe, to venerate, to adore. When I hear those words, I think of songs that we sing. I stand in awe of you. Christ, we do all adore thee. Think of all the songs that we have that refer to worship. The last one, latruo. Used 21 times in the New Testament, and it means to render religious service of homage, to worship God, and observance of rites instituted for worship. So, by looking at these words, we can see that true worship entails participation on our part. Participation on our part. We are participants, not spectators. And what I'm about to say is something that really hits home with me. And standing up here, it really hits home because, I'll just say it. In true worship, we are not the audience.
That's right.
God is the audience. So when I'm sitting down there where you're at today, I tend to think of myself as the audience. When I'm standing up here where I'm at, I tend to think of you as the audience. None of us are the audience. God is the audience of this assembly, and our aim should be to please God. Have you ever heard anyone say, "I just don't get anything out of worship"? I have. Does this show a false concept of worship? If we aren't getting anything out of worship, could it be because we aren't putting enough into it? Additionally, mere attendance should never be equated with worship. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 through 9. Jesus himself here is quoting the prophet Isaiah. Matthew 15, 8 through 9, he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So, ladies and gentlemen, worshiping is drawing nigh unto God, not drawing nigh unto this building.
That's right.
We are participants in this, not spectators. So, from John 4:24, just that one verse, we see how we must worship. We must worship first the right object, and that is God. We must worship in the right attitude, that is in spirit. And we must worship using the right standard, and that is truth. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Listen to the power of this. God, this is God speaking. "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but," verse 6, "showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Those are powerful words from God's own lips. Let's see another response. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. This is Jesus being tempted by the devil, and in verse 8 it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" So, if God is to be the exclusive object of our worship, then it stands that we are not to worship anything else, right? That excludes anything else, whether that's angels or other people or things of this world. It is exclusive. God is the object of our worship. Remember that God is our audience when we are here. As we worship God, we must realize that God is holy. Consider what happened to men that encountered the holiness of God. Let's look at two quick examples. Ezra 9:6. The way God inspired these men to write this in the Old Testament is just amazing to me. So this is Ezra. He's speaking in Ezra 9:6. "And I said, quote, 'Oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens.'" Now that is a man that's humble. He understands his place in relation to God, tries to put that into words. But even one that's more impressive to me is Habakkuk. We don't go to that one a whole lot, but Habakkuk 3:16. Listen to how he says it. "I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I trembled." Habakkuk had it
figured out too. He encountered the holiness of God and he was shaking in his boots, so to speak. He was moved physically by this. Therefore, the true worshiper of God will never approach God in worship in a flippant manner. We should not be passing in and out of the service like we're going to a concession stand at a mall. That should not be. It is a time of reverence. Because God is holy, we should approach him with gratitude, because he does not give us what we deserve. And what is that? We deserve death. We approach him with gratitude because he gives us life. Because God is holy, he gives us an opportunity to share in his mercy. So that being the first one, God as our object of worship. Secondly, we have to approach God with the right attitude, with the right spirit. Now, worshiping in spirit begins with the life of the worshiper. Now, some of you may be saying, yeah, so this is another one I need to work on. The attitude of the true worshiper begins long before he gets to this assembly. And I actually typed in my notes, wow, I really need to work on this. Worship is something that we should prepare for. Just like in college, before I attended that history class and learned some of the information I did, I studied the material and prepared for that potential pop quiz. I didn't just show up. Even more important, I should be studying God's Word. I should be spending time in prayer with God and be leading a godly life in preparation for moments like this. But more often than not, Sunday mornings can be filled with frustration at being late. The kids didn't get ready on time. I spilled my coffee. Sometimes it's that versus a time of prayerful consideration about what I'm about to participate in. True worship involves more than just the right acts of worship, which would be singing, praying, giving, hearing God's word, and the Lord's Supper. While those are important and the things that we do here, there's more to it than just even that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 5 tells us that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices through Christ, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll come back to this one a couple of times. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are to draw near with a true or a sincere heart with confidence, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us. So as I mentioned, sometimes it's hard to get in that right attitude. It's hard to prepare yourself to come here and worship as we should. So what are some things we could try? Maybe a couple of things that we could try or do our best to focus on the right things before worship. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul writes this just beautifully. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things.
Amen.
That excludes a whole lot of stuff, doesn't it? There's a whole lot I need to clear off of my plate when I'm preparing for worship. And I should focus on the things listed in Philippians 4 and verse 8. We should also strive to maintain a worshipful atmosphere. Again, our friend Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 20. Very few words, but very powerful. He says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Not complicated words, but they're powerful, aren't they? I can't think of the song that I could hear that song.
Keep
Now, this has nothing to do with babies that might act up during a worship service, because you're doing exactly what you need to do. You're training your children how to conduct themselves in a worship service, and that takes time, and that takes learning on the child's part. What this has to do with, though, is minimizing the distractions that we have when we're together. We are easily distracted. So I'm going to strive not to ask my wife questions that are not pertinent to this service during this service. I'm going to strive to do a better job at that. This is the, and we should wait until a more appropriate time to do those things. I'm reminded of when I was in high school, so this would have been the early 90s, at my hometown church where I grew up at Stratford, Texas, and we had a gospel meeting. Yes, we had gospel meetings back in those days. And a gentleman by the name of Johnny Ramsey came to speak. I don't know how famous he is outside of Texas. He was a pretty famous brotherhood preacher in Texas at the time. Just one of these guys that was just brilliant. Knew the Bible, could quote pretty much the whole New Testament, never spoke from a note, but could speak hours on end about any particular topic. And so one Sunday night, as I recall, we were at the gospel meeting. The gentleman was speaking. And as our teens tend to do here at our church today, they're sitting together. We did the same back then, 25 years ago. And so it was me and two of my other buddies there that particular night. And man, I was really into what this guy was saying. I was really impressed with his delivery. But two of my buddies, they were whispering and talking. And every once in a while, you'd hear kind of a laugh, a muttered laugh. And it was really quite disturbing. Well, Brother Ramsey from the pulpit pointed to those two people sitting right beside me, and my mother's head turned around. And said, fortunately, I wasn't. But he called those people out. He said, if you have no more respect for the preaching of God's word, please leave. And they left. Now, that's an extreme. I'm not saying we should necessarily do that. But it was because they were disturbing the worship service of Almighty God. And he called them on it. Stuck out my mind for a long time. We should also have a unified heart. Turn with me to Psalms. I tell you, one thing I've learned in the past few weeks studying for this, if you're looking for beautiful language when it comes to worshiping God, go to Psalms.
Amen.
It's just beautiful. Psalm 86, verses 5 through 11. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. And nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Those are beautiful words. Unite my heart there, he says, in worship. Meaning, focus my heart on the right things. Not divide my heart between worship and something else that I'm dwelling on or thinking about. And I myself, again, this is a self-reflective lesson for me. I'm really going to try to read this particular scripture every Sunday morning before I come here. The words are just beautiful and it reinforces the attitude that we should approach this assembly with. He also says, when he mentions unite my heart, I can't help but think of all of you. I can't help but think of this as an opportunity that I get to come together with you and do the same thing, and that is focus on worshiping God. And that should be a joyous occasion for all of us to be able to come together and do that together. Amen. Lastly, the right standard that we should use is the standard of truth. Worship has always been a matter that God himself has defined. And under the patriarchal age, if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 4, we see a very stark example of this. This is the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. There was a proper way that God had defined how they were to worship him. And anything else is considered improper. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 reinforces this exact story again, speaking about how Abel offered a better sacrifice than that of Cain. Similarly, under the law of Moses, God gives definition. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2 tells us about Nadab and Abihu. The sons of Aaron, they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. The fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died. God specifies the requirements of proper worship. Under the law of Christ, it is no different. We also have definitions of true worship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's part of the truth. That's part of the standard that we're to look to. Ephesians chapter 4. 14 and 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What's the body? It's us. If I'm not doing my part, I'm holding you back. We have to grow together. Paul tells us that we're to grow, to mature, and to make progress, and be stronger today than we were yesterday. That takes work and effort. One more here, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. 1 Peter 4:11 also mentions some things. But the point is that there are ways that we are to conduct ourselves according to what God specified, not to our own wants or desires. So today we've looked at the way that we should worship according to John 4:24. That's focusing on the right object, which is God. That's focusing on the right attitude, which is in spirit. Using the right standard, which is truth. Worship is something that we must prepare for, and it's something that we must participate in. We have to remember that we are not the audience. God is the audience. He is in our presence when we are worshiping in spirit and in truth. So I would challenge all of us to work together to strive to improve our worship to Almighty God. Because we have to be on guard not to fall into the trap of thinking that God is not among us, like that history class that fell into the trap of thinking that the professor was not among them. Through Jesus' perfect life, his sacrifice for us and his resurrection. This is really important. He has provided us an opportunity. I stress that word. This is an opportunity that is available to us that was available to no other people before. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look at that and close. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. We looked at a little bit of this before, but look at the context. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Who could enter the holy place before Jesus? Just a select few. Just a select few. Now we can, because of Jesus, right? We've got a connection. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. The veil existed to separate man from God. But because of what Christ did, his flesh being torn, that veil was torn. That separation is no longer there. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is an opportunity that not all people have had. We should look upon it in that way. We don't have to go to a priest to offer sacrifices on our behalf. Christ reestablished that perfect relationship between created and creator that existed before sin entered the world. So Jesus is now our high priest, and it's the connection between us and God. And as long as we are in Christ, we have the ability and privilege to approach God's throne. So let us all strive to make sure that God's throne is the only one that we approach, that we approach it with the proper attitude, and that we approach it in the way that he has instructed us, because when we do that, God is pleased, and we are blessed. If anyone has need this morning, prayers of the congregation, if you need Christ in your life, all of those things we can help you with this morning as we stand and sing together.